this morning to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm definitely on now, that's for sure. I'm so thankful for this resurrection day. This brings great hope and great joy and great peace to our souls to know that Jesus is alive. And I hope today that you have a smile on your face. And I hope there's a sincere joy in your life. As you woke up this morning, as you got ready for church, that you know that you serve a risen Savior. There are a lot of dead prophets, but Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And I've often thought to myself what it must have been like for Peter and John to approach the tomb that day and to be the first disciples who had lived and talked and walked with Jesus Christ, and then to experience what they experienced when they saw that He was not there. And how they went out and turned the world upside down because Jesus is alive. And truly, the resurrection is the greatest fact of all history. It is the fact that has changed everything. It is the fact that has placed the stamp of approval on everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus said. For if He can conquer death for Himself, He can conquer death for us. And in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I hope that today that you will have great comfort in that fact to realize that there is more to come, and there's more to come because of the resurrection. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God, and someday we will be with Him forever. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus came out of the tomb. Because Jesus is alive. Rejoice in that today. Praise the Lord along with us as we worship Him for His resurrection today. And so we've turned in our Bibles to John chapter 4, because in John chapter 4, we find a text that reminds us about this very important subject, and it's the subject of worship. The subject of worship is a very important subject because it's a main emphasis of the Word of God. I would submit to you this morning that the reason why God has made us is that we might be His worshipers. That's why God made you. He made us in His image for His glory, that we would bring honor and worship to His name. And often when someone says they're going to talk about the subject of worship, often people think they're going to talk about music. They're going to talk about singing, and singing is a part of our worship, and music is a mode or a form of our worship. But there's a whole lot more involved in worship than just our singing. If you agree with me, say amen. I do think, by the way, that we ought to sing. And we ought to sing heartily to the Lord. And we will be doing that today. Not only will we be singing on the platform, but you will be singing as a congregation. And I think this is a really primary way that we honor God, that we honor Him through singing. But there is so much more to our worship. And I want to say to you this morning that worship to God is not about ritual and religion. Worship to God is about responding to the truth of God. Maybe I could say it in a simple form. Worship is not ritual. Worship is response. Worship is response. Now, before I go on, I want to say that a part of our worship is what we do ritualistically. For example, how many of you were at church, at this church, last Sunday? If you were here last Sunday, raise your hand. All right, put your hands down. How many of you were here the Sunday prior to last Sunday? All right, seems like we've got a ritual going on here. Seems like we're doing something pretty much every week, every Sunday. And typically, we do worship the Lord corporately together, ritualistically, every Sunday. But surely you know that if it's all about ritual, then it's not genuine. So even when we come on Sunday, even this Sunday, there needs to be a sincerity of our heart. There needs to be a depth of understanding. We need to know who God is. We need to know what Jesus Christ has done for us so that we can truly worship Him in a proper way. And so there is a part of biblical worship that is ritualistic. In other words, we do it regularly. Another ritual that we typically offer to the Lord as a worship is we give. We give our tithes and offerings. And I hope that that is something that you are regularly doing as a part of your worship to the Lord. But worship to God is a whole lot bigger than just the rituals that we do. And I want to challenge you to this morning to think about worship not as just what you do on Sunday, but I want you to think about worship as a way of life. Worship as who you are. Worship is not just what we do on Sunday. Worship is our life of service to God. Worship is who we are. And it's interesting, in John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, she brings up the subject of worship, which is what often happens when you're sharing the gospel with people, but they have a hang-up or they have something in their religious background that is causing them questions about Jesus, questions about religion, questions about worship. So she raises what some would call a red herring argument. He's talking to her about the living water. He's talking to her about salvation. Drink of me and you'll never thirst again. And that's the truth, isn't it? But in the middle of this conversation about salvation, she raises the question of worship. And specifically, because she was a Samaritan woman, she was concerned that the Jews worship in Jerusalem and the Samaritans are worshiping in Mount Gerizim. And she's saying, Jesus, tell me what's proper. Tell me what real worship is. And so we pick up the reading here in John chapter 4, starting in verse 19. John chapter 4, verse 19, where the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So again, we see she's raising this issue of the place of worship. Verse 21 gives us a key principle from this passage. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Let's stop for a moment because there's a simple principle from this verse. Verse 21 teaches us this, that real worship is not about the place. Real worship is always about the person. So be careful, because it's not just other religions, it's not just false religions, it's not just those who place heavy weight on tradition that are prone to wander in this area of meaning, of making or relegating our worship just to the church. Worship is not about the building or the place. Worship is about Jesus. Worship is about the person. And Jesus makes that very clear in verse 21. Let's keep reading. Notice verse 22, because we see another powerful principle here in verse 22. He says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So not only is true worship focused on the person, not the place, but secondly, true worship is always clarified by insight and understanding. It is not just about having a good intention. I'm sure this morning that probably all of you want to worship, but the question is not whether you want to worship. The question is, are you worshiping? That's the question. So there's a lot of people that have good intentions of worship, but they're not knowledgeable about who God is. They're not understanding who Jesus is. And it's not true worship unless there's understanding, unless there's knowledge. And this is why we come and we expose ourselves to the revelation of God, because the revelation of God brings to us the truth of who God is and what God has done. And that helps to clarify our worship to the Lord. Do you realize it is inappropriate, it is deviant, it is frankly false worship to worship God in a way that is inconsistent with the truth of God and the truth of His Word? And so it's important that we have knowledge and insight in our worship. She was worshiping what she didn't even know. Let's keep reading and notice verse 23, because we see a powerful statement in verse 23. He says, but the hour cometh and now is, speaking of himself as the fulfillment and the completion of all of the Old Testament worship. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Here it is. In spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Notice verse 24, he repeats this, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So now we see this simple principle that true worship is always in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? I heard one person say it this way, worshiping God in spirit is worshiping God who is a spirit, in your spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I like that. worshiping God who is a spirit in your spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit. So truly, as we approach God this morning, as we approach Him, we should be asking the Holy Spirit to guide our worship to Him today. Maybe it should be a prayer of ours this morning, even now, that the Spirit of God would fill us up and control us, and that we would worship God appropriately in our spirit with the power of the Holy Spirit. Worshiping God in truth is really a simple statement that means we need to be worshiping God consistently with the truth that is revealed in the Bible and the truth that is revealed through the living truth, Jesus Christ. And so we could clearly say if we're doing anything that contradicts the Bible, we are not worshiping God. If we're doing anything that contradicts the character of Jesus Christ, we are not worshiping our God. So these are general principles that we can see from this short little statement on the subject of worship, but I want to focus on probably the main truth that Jesus is presenting here. And the main truth is given at the end of verse 23. Look at the end of verse 23 where the Bible says this, and this is an amazing statement that Jesus makes. He says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And it is important for us to recognize this morning that God is looking for true worshipers. God is looking for true worshipers. And so the question that I am giving to you today is, are you a true worshiper? And remember, worship is not about ritual. Worship is about response. And so as we go through the rest of this lesson this morning, I hope that God would help you to evaluate whether you are properly a true worshiper to the Lord. I know you're here this morning. I know that you are dressed up. I know that you're singing some of the songs. But the question is, are you a genuine, true worshiper of God in your life? And so I hope as we go through this lesson that God will help you evaluate whether you can answer that question affirmatively. Yes, I believe today I am a true worshiper of the Lord. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go to a couple passages of Scripture to help us to see the response of a true worshiper. If true worship is response, not ritual, what is the response that we ought to give? What is the real, true, genuine response of worship? So let's turn in our Bibles, first of all, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and most of you are familiar with this text of Scripture. We find in these passages that we'll look at, we find that there is a lengthy section concerning the doctrines of the Bible, the theology of salvation, or a statement about something that Jesus Christ has done. And there is an obvious application of practical implications for our lives. And the book of Romans is a classic example of this because we have 11 chapters of doctrine. Folks, I want to say this morning, doctrine is not bad. Theology is not a bad word. It's actually very good for us to know what we believe. It's very good to have a foundation. The theology, really, of our faith is the foundation that we stand upon. And so Paul chooses to use 11 chapters to deal with salvation theology. It's in Romans 1 through 11 where we find the Romans Road, where we find so many statements about redemption and reconciliation and adoption and justification and sanctification and eventually our glorification. And really, he's revealing to us what we call, in theological terms, soteriology, which is the salvation theology of the Bible. Boy, if you've ever read through Romans 1 through 11, it really just deeply impacts you because it's teaching what we have in Jesus Christ. And truly, it is God's grace, isn't it? It's God's grace that we can be saved. So he spends 11 chapters dealing with theology, and then he has a transition text here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. A familiar text that shows us the spirit of a Christian, because he's speaking to brethren here. I beseech you therefore, brethren. He shows us the spirit of a Christian who truly respects and honors what they have in Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to show you is that true worship is responding to the truth of your salvation. True worship is responding to what you have in Jesus Christ. What is the response that we see? Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is an absolutely clear text that is showing us the biblical response of worship for all that we have received because of Jesus Christ. What is the response? I think in these two verses we find the first two responses of worship. First of all, if we are a genuine worshiper, we will give a response of surrender. We will give a response of surrender. He says, as a result of the gospel, as a result of this significant truth that Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again, and through His life, His death, and His resurrection, you have been redeemed. As a result of this, you ought to give your life back as a living sacrifice. He's drawn on the sacrificial terminology of the Old Testament. All of those sacrifices are done. Aren't you thankful for that? No more blood of lambs and goats and bulls has to be offered, and none of those sacrifices could have ever taken away sins. They were always a picture, always an illustration of what Jesus was going to do when He gave the supreme sacrifice on the cross. And when He said, "It is finished," it was done. And now the sacrifice is not a dead animal anymore. Now the sacrifice that we give back to Him is our life. It's our living. It's our lifestyle. It's our body, as He says here, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice. This is a surrender that includes every area of our life. He says it's living. Secondly, it's a surrender that is a pure sacrifice. It's pure. It is holy, He says. Thirdly, He says it's a sacrifice of surrender that actually pleases God. It's acceptable to God. Nobody has to argue this morning about what we should do. You know what God wants? You know what pleases Him? Is that our life would not be our own because we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belongs to the Lord. This is our reasonable service, as He says at the end of verse 1, which some have said would mean this. It is your logical action of worship. I think that is a significant way of stating the response that we ought to give to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I need to ask this morning, are you a true worshiper? Are you a worshiper who has said, my life is not my own, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, I'm not living for myself, I'm living for the Savior? That is a true response of a genuine worshiper of God. Now, I know that you know this, but it is true that it is possible that there are a number of people in this auditorium this morning who are going through the ritual of worship, and yet they may not be true worshipers. You agree with me, right? There are people that go through the ritual of worship that are not true worshipers. So I need you to evaluate this morning. Am I genuine? Am I worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Do I understand through knowledge and insight who God is and what God has done? And have I chosen to give my life back to Him for all that He's done for me? It does seem reasonable, doesn't it? That if Jesus would give His life for us, that we would give our life back to Him. It's only reasonable. And this is really our first action and response of genuine worship. Because worship is not what we do on Sunday alone. Worship is who we are. Worship is a way of life. It's not just Sunday, it's all week, it's all month, it's all year, it's our life. It's a living sacrifice. This is why God made us. He made us to worship Him. And God is seeking for true worshipers. Worshipers who understand His truth and respond with a full heart of surrender. But it's interesting that in verse 2 He tells us the second response of worship. If worship is response, not ritual, what response should we give? First of all, we respond with surrender. Secondly, we respond with separation. Separation. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, I am thankful that this morning I am standing in what many would call a separatist church. That's a good thing. I believe the Scripture clearly teaches that we should separate, as a body of believers, we should separate from false doctrine. If you agree with me, say amen. I believe the scripture teaches as a church in our, what some would call ecclesiastical separation, church-wide separation, that we should also separate from disobedient brothers, whether that's people in the church that need to be disciplined out of the church, or whether that's other ministries that are disobedient in their associations. We need to be careful that we separate as a body from disobedient brothers and false teachers. The scripture teaches that. But I want you to know this morning that the primary emphasis of separation in all of the Bible is not church separation. The primary emphasis of separation in the Bible is personal separation. It's you understanding you're a pilgrim and a stranger, you're a child of God, adopted into His family, and as a result of this, you are to be distinctively different. Set apart is the word. Literally, the word holy means to be set apart. This is the way we ought to be. And the reason we ought to desire to be holy is because we want to worship God with our life. We want to be a true worshiper who is set apart from the world, set apart from sin, not conformed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And again, I think it's important that we say this because it's true. Could be this morning that we have a lot of people sitting in this auditorium and everything looks good on the outside, but everything's really not good on the inside. Maybe we have some believers here this morning, and in the very last few days or this week, you've been involved in things that you know are despicable before the Lord. You've been finding yourself following the ways of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But then Sunday rolls around, and even on this Easter Resurrection Sunday, we put on our nice clothes, we go to church, we grab our Bible, and we act like everything's fine. But remember, worship is not just what we do on Sunday. Worship is who we are through the week. Worship is a life yielded to the Lord, saying, Lord, I want to be pure, I want to be clean. And isn't it great to know that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I'm concerned that there are a lot of people in our churches today who are living holy lives out of the fear of men instead of a response of worship to God. We ought to be holy before the Lord, not because people recognize we're holy. We ought to be holy unto the Lord because we know in whom we have believed. And we're persuaded He's able to keep that which we've committed unto that day. True biblical separation personally is always motivated by our knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done, by our knowledge of the holiness of God. And if that is not being pushed in your life and that is not the motivation of your holiness, then maybe you're not really a genuine worshiper of God. True worship is response, not ritual. And so the question needs to be asked again, are you a true worshiper? And isn't that what God is looking for? The issue is not just coming and singing the songs, putting your money in the offering plate, acting like everybody else does on Sunday and going through the motions or the modes or the forms of worship. The question is, are you worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? With a genuine response out of the overflow of your heart. This is what God is looking for. Not ritual, but response. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Quickly, let's look at just two more responses that we need to have in our lives. I'll do this as quickly as I can, but I think this is so important, especially as we approach even this day, this special worship day, when we give the Lord the glory that is due His name, that we worship Him as proper, genuine worshipers. It's possible to go through a service and go through even an Easter Sunday and have false worship. And it's important that we worship God appropriately with a response of surrender, a response of separation. Number three, I believe that a true worshiper is one who responds by sharing their faith, sharing the gospel. And once again, we have a text of scripture that shows us a theological truth. And then because of that theological truth, because of the understanding of that truth, we respond in a certain way. Notice the theological truth that is being taught here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. You're going to see the emphasis is on the theological truth. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is that truth which is the exchange of our status from being an enemy of God and being brought into friendship with God through a mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. So no longer are we enemies of God, now we are friends of God because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing theological doctrine, the doctrine of reconciliation, that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what he's bringing to us. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice how many times he'll use this word, this term, reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So clearly the theme is reconciliation. The fact that we are no longer enemies of God, as we were when we were born, enemies of the cross, enemies of God, enemies of Jesus when we're born. We are in sin. We are dead in trespasses and sins. But because of Jesus, we have had an exchange of status, and now we are no longer an enemy. Now we are a friend of his. Folks, this is a beautiful doctrine that is taught in the New Testament. This doctrine of reconciliation. Now, what is the response to this truth? First of all, you got to know the truth. Once you see this truth, it should motivate you to respond with worship. What is the worship? Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled, or in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. So now he says, if you have received the reconciliation, and you know that that has happened to you, now your response is one of going out and telling others that they need to be reconciled. Literally, responding in worship is being ambassador for Jesus Christ, representing Christ here on this earth. An ambassador is a representative. If someone goes to an imperial province from a friendly province to represent the sovereign authority of the province that sent him. For example, we've all been hearing things about different countries around the world and different embassies that we have in different places. And we have ambassadors in each of these places. How'd you like to be the ambassador to Afghanistan, right? An enemy province. How'd you like to be the ambassador to Iraq, who is there to speak on behalf of the king? They're not there to represent themselves. They're there to represent the king. That's what the ambassador is. And he says, this is our response. And I just want to say this morning that I think it's important that in our churches, we view soul winning, sharing the gospel, telling others about Christ. We view every time we talk about Jesus as an act of worship, instead of just a spiritual duty that we're supposed to accomplish because people expect us to do that. And even worse, sharing the gospel so people know we shared the gospel. Hey, did you go on soul winning? Oh, yeah, let me tell you how many people I talked to. Let me tell you how many people got saved. Listen, that's not the point. The point is, we are ambassadors for Christ because we have been reconciled to God. Can I encourage you that when you go into the gas station, when you go to the restaurant, when you talk to your family members, that you view sharing the gospel as an action of worship out of a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving because you have been reconciled. Now you are begging others to be reconciled to God. This is our response of worship. Quickly, let's turn to one more text. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And of course, it's appropriate we end in this chapter here this morning in Sunday school because this is the resurrection chapter. This is the chapter where Paul tells us the miserable tragedy if Jesus is not alive. If Jesus is not alive, we're wasting our time. Our preaching is in vain. Our worship is in vain. It's all empty if Jesus is not alive. But he says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen. So he tells us the magnificent triumph that Jesus conquered the grave, that he came out alive, and that he was seen, and that not only seen of just a few people, but hundreds of people saw him. So he tells us the miserable tragedy, the magnificent triumph. And then he tells us at the end of chapter 15, the mysterious transformation that will occur in all of our lives as a result of the resurrection. And that is, if Jesus could raise himself, he can also raise us. And he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. He's talking about our resurrection. He's talking about when we go home to be with the Lord. Wow, this is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Because of the resurrection, we will also be raised. And at the end of this great resurrection chapter, he shows us one verse, or actually we could say maybe two verses, verse 57 and verse 58. First of all, verse 57, which is the action of gratitude, and verse 58 is really the worship that we give to the Lord. As a result of the great doctrine of the resurrection, here's what he says, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work. The work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So clearly, what is the response that we ought to give? A true worshiper responds with a surrender and separation and sharing the gospel. And a true worshiper will always respond with service. An act of service, working for the kingdom of God, working for their Savior. And he tells us here that we need to be steadfast in it, which means there's a tendency to get lazy. He doesn't even need to say to be steadfast if we're never lazy. But we get lazy and we get apathetic and we quit serving the Lord. And I promise you, if you want a place of ministry, there's plenty of places here at Landmark Baptist Church. So don't get lazy and don't get apathetic. And when you serve God in the nursery and when you serve God in the choir and when you serve God as a greeter or an usher or somebody cleaning up outside or doing the landscaping or a teacher here in the school or Sunday school, when you serve God, look at it not as just a way of being recognized by other people, but look at it as an act of worship to the Lord. This will change your whole focus. There are lots of people who are quitting worshiping the Lord, quitting serving the Lord. And I'll tell you why they quit, because nobody recognizes them. And if you're serving to be recognized, you're not serving. Sometimes people quit because they think nobody notices and I'm not making any difference. Let me just tell you, if you're serving God, you're making a difference. If you're serving out of the overflow of your heart, you're making a difference. So I encourage you to be steadfast, unmovable in the service of the Lord. So the main point that I'm trying to show you this morning is that true worship is not about ritual. It's about response. Responding with surrender, separation, sharing your faith, and serving the Lord. And so the question this morning is, are you a true worshiper? I know you're going through the ritual today, and that's appropriate as long as we're doing it out of the response of our heart. Amen? That's appropriate. But be careful. Don't just go through the motions of religion and ritual this morning and not evaluate, am I a true worshiper? And I'll tell you why this is important, because the Father is looking for true worshipers. This is why it's important. I exhort you today and I encourage you today, be a true worshiper of God on this Lord's Day. And as we approach the worship service this morning, don't go through the ritual without considering the response that needs to be given. The response of your heart to surrender all, to separate from sin, to share your faith, and to serve the Lord. And I hope that God would convict us in this regard this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. I pray that you would help us, give us your grace this morning, that we might be genuine, true worshipers of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God